Actually, look in the Old Testament. I'm going to start out with an Old Testament scripture this morning out of the book of Hosea. It's a small book. If you can't find it, keep looking. It's there. Chapter 4, I think. And when you get to chapter 4, just turn over to chapter 10. Just wanted y'all to see there was four, chapter 4 there. A couple of things that I wanted to also bring to your attention to is in the bookstore, right after church, it'll be open. But when you walk in there, there's a stand over here, a book stand over on this wall over here. And they've got a bunch of what we're calling pastor's picks, books that I've read in life that have really spoke to my heart, that have blessed me and helped my family to grow in Jesus and become who he wanted us to be. And here's a book called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits by Kenneth Hagin's in there. There's a book here, How to Live and Not Die by Norval Hayes. Just books that over the years have blessed me. They're all going to be in there on the wall. We don't take a big markup on books and stuff like that. We want to bless you. We want you to read them. We do charge you for them, because if I didn't charge you for them, you'd never read it. So anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about how to develop your potential. Each and every one of us in here today, you have unbelievable, amazing potential for God, to do things for God, to be a blessing to your family, to be a blessing to your community, to be a blessing in your jobs, to be a blessing everywhere that you are, to be the greatest mother, the greatest father, the greatest child, the greatest whatever you can be. It's all within you. Everything's contained within you. When God created you and formed you in your mother's womb and he made you, he didn't make anything that was bad. When God made Adam and Eve, he said it was good. Everything God made is good. Look at the person beside you and say, everything God makes is good. Everything God makes is good. Now look at the person beside you on each side of you. You got to say it. You can't do it. You can't. This is not a spectator church. This is a participator church. Look at the person on each side of you and say, hey. Did you get that? You're a good thing. Look at the person on the other side and say, hey, you're a good thing. God doesn't make rejects. God doesn't make defective, defaulty, whatever. Everything within you is there. Its potential's in you. Now, this world we live in is a fallen world. This world we live in is messed up. It has got some major problems. This world has got, it warps people, twists people, turns people's hearts. People get strongholds in their minds and they do things that are stupid and they do things that are wrong and they hurt people and they injure lives and they do all kinds of that kind of stuff, but that's not God. That's a result of a fallen world. That's a result of man's disobedience to God. That doesn't have anything to do. But you are created with the potential to be anything that God wants you to be. Now, you know, there's a few limitations on things that maybe you want to be, right? Like if a job calls for a person who could only be 5 foot tall to do it, you know, and you're 6 foot, you're going to have a hard time doing it. Hello? Right? If there's a job that requires or something that, whatever, and you can't fit that build, well then, you know, I'm sorry. You may be off. If you always want to be an astronaut, but you're too tall, I don't know what to tell you. Go find an astronaut and bless him, I guess. You know, I don't know. But the point is that we're products of what this life has thrown at us, our environment and our lives, and we're products of that, but that doesn't mean that we have to stay crazy. Look at the person beside you and say, you don't have to stay crazy. Now look at that person and say, you didn't know you were crazy? Or Always love it when I do things like that, because I love some of the boldness of you, and you just look at your wife and say, "You crazy." He's always said you're crazy. Others just look forward, never move, never blink their eyes. Have the spirit of invisible on you. You know, you just comes on you and say, "I'm invisible. They can't see me." No, they can't see me. But inside of you is this potential, but you've got to develop it. The world's not going to develop it for you. The world's not going to help you a bit to develop it. The world's going to tear you down. The world's going to rip everything in the world out of you. The world's going to do everything it can to keep you in poverty in that area of your life. You with me? Poverty doesn't have all, it's not all about dollars. You can have a poverty mentality and be rich. Did y'all know that? I mean, it happens all the time with people that went through the Depression era and stuff like that. They made lots of money, but they never would live outside of it. You know, they're just always hoarding money and hoarding money because of the fear of not having it. Well, that's still poverty. You can have poverty emotionally. You can have poverty in your life and have a low self-esteem of yourself. That's poverty. The same spirit. Y'all with me? And so I want to show you some things this morning. It says here in the book of Hosea chapter 10, in verse 12, it says, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." Now, I don't know how much we use the term fallow ground. It comes from a old original meaning of fallow, meaning pale. But fallow means all, it means ground that's untilled. It doesn't mean untillable land. It just means ground that's not been tilled or not being used. It's like the garden that you produced good for you last year, that you left that piece of property over there and didn't plant a garden there, and you came over here and started planting a garden here. Y'all with me? And that ground sitting over there, it's still good ground. It may have weeds growing in it, may have thistles in it, may have rocks in it, may have, you know, whatever, erosion because it, you know, wasn't taken care of or whatever. But it still doesn't mean, just because it's fallow ground doesn't mean it's not good ground. Right? That it has potential to produce. And he says, they all throughout the scriptures, they use this illustration of saying, break up your fallow ground. In other words, the places in your life that you've just laid dormant, that you gave up on. Possibly the dream in life that you gave up on. The hopes, the aspirations, the things that you weren't believing God for anymore because you didn't think he was going to answer your prayer. Christians are notorious for praying a prayer and then they didn't see God answer it, so they don't want to pray prayers anymore because they don't want to get let down. I'm the kind of guy that just says, "Oh, well, something went wrong," and go on to the next one because I want to, I know God's a miracle working God, and I just have to get myself into understanding what really is taking place and what he wants to do. I understand it's all my fault, not his. But all of us have fallow ground in our life. All of us do. I have fallow ground in my life. Have places in my ground that could be productive that, you know, for whatever reason, the lack of discipline, the lack of a desire or whatever, I just don't till that ground. One of the things that always amazes me in Guatemala is the ground in Guatemala is there's no rocks. You've never seen dirt like this. It has a certain amount of clay to it, and it can become hard, but once they till it up and once they produce it, they go out there with these hoes, and these hoes are literally about this wide and about that deep. And they get out there and they hoe those fields, and that's the way they don't have tractors, they don't have plows. Now you're starting to see a few of them crop up and have these little, like a little Kubota tractors with little rototillers and stuff like that on them. But they farm very small pieces of property. Like one person may have a spot of land that's as big as this church right here, and then that's what they produce everything off of in their life. And they'll just hoe it. They'll just go out there, they'll pop a string on the ground and then hoe that line straight, and then they'll just go after that and just keep hoeing. When I see them, my back just hurts, just thinking, "Lord have mercy. I don't like a little hoe like what we got." These things are huge. It just takes effort just to pick up the hoe. But they break up that ground, and they that ground then that looks like it's nothing begins to produce something. And throughout the Bible, God's always using that illustration about his people saying, you have this great potential within you, but you're not doing anything with it. And we pray prayers, and we say, Jesus, you know, help me here, do this here, but then we don't put it into practice that we're the one that has to go till it. We want to pray, and the wind blows, and it tilled it for us. Right? Americans are the most productive people in the world, but also we can be the laziest bunch of bums in the world. I've really had to watch myself because I've gotten so used to instant everything, you know, instant food, instant everything. It's just, you know, you don't, that if I have to wait just a mere couple extra seconds, I'm like, what's wrong with this place? Do people know how to do anything around here? Are y'all like that too? Do you find it more and more? That we're just like, what is the matter with this? Right? My wife and I were laughing about how, you know, I'm not that old, but I can remember getting married and it was a big deal to have showers and get pots and pans, you know? What do you even need pots and pans for today? I'm saying I mean, we're country people. We still cook. But I'm telling you what, you can live in the city and never even need pots and pans. All you need is a microwave to heat everything up. Everything in the world you want. It's right there. Psst, instant. Right? And that's the way we want our Christianity to be. We want it to be instant. We want to speak, we want to pray once, push the start button, and that thing goes off and dings and says it's ready. Am I right? You ladies that, I mean, I know we still, like I said, we're still country people when we cook, but it's not an easy thing to just cook a meal. It takes time, doesn't it? And then it takes time to clean up. Just think about this. You can go to the store and have a can of refried beans. Get them, zip that puppy open, dump it out, looks right in the bowl, right? Smash it around a little bit, chunk it in the microwave, heat that thing up. As long as you don't leave it on there too long, it explodes and gets all over the inside of the microwave. Pull that thing out, grab your tortilla that you bought, throw it in there, zap it, slap it down, throw some beans in the middle of it, get some cheese that's already been grated. Throw it on top of there, right? In case you really wanted to spruce things up, you could put it back in there and melt the cheese. Salt it, roll it up, eat it. There's supper. See, that's terrible, Pastor. I'm just saying, that's how instant our society is. You didn't have to go put a pot of beans on, get all the rocks out of them, sort through them, cook that pot of beans. Hello? You know, I'm just saying, we want everything instant. And so what happens to us is because of our desire for God to do everything instantly, then we say, well, why do I need to go work over here and plow up that fallow ground in my life? Why do I need to even work to discipline myself over here in this area? Let's just do the quick fix. And I don't need to study. I don't need to read. I don't need to develop myself. I don't need to read books and learn about the things of God and develop myself into knowing who God is. And you know, that takes too much time. I just want the quick fix. Am I right? Am I preaching really good? And so what happens in life is that we just We just get that and we have all this fallow ground. Well, it's not just us. It's every society. It always has been this way. Why would it be written in the book of Hosea to plow up your fallow ground if people weren't doing the same thing? The Romans revolutionized the world by making aqueducts and bringing water into the city through aqueducts. You know what happened then? People didn't have to go out to the country to get them a bucket full of water to come back in and do any cooking or any washing or anything with. All of a sudden, water flowed. That was the most prosperous thing in the world. Water came in and poured out into the reservoirs that they had created in town. Wow, you had water. I saw this happen in my own eyes right in Guatemala at the orphanage when we finally worked and got power into the orphanage so that we could have lights because there was no power up there. Everybody ran off of generators or candles. And when we brought in power, then all the people that were down from us said, wait a minute, now there's power. We can tap into that line. The next thing you know, they put electric pumps in their wells and started sprinkling all of their crops so they didn't have to hand water everything. All of a sudden, now it's flourished. Now it's become, now every time I go, I'm just shocked at what progression they're doing and how they're moving that forward. And they're becoming more productive and they're making more money. And then all of a sudden, you know, you start to see little houses springing up and they're changing their whole way of life. And I'm glad they are. I'm glad they're blessed by it. But they wouldn't have been there unless we'd have brought electricity in. But I know the cycle. You watch, before long, they're going to have somebody else out there because they made some extra money. They're going to have somebody else out there tilling their crops and doing their stuff, and they're not going to work as hard, which is okay. I'm not for hard work. I don't like hard work. Wish I could do it something easier, but right? And then they're going to sit back, and then you know what? You just start to watch what will happen. Then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, then, boy, they're going to start to have more of the pleasures of life. The next thing you know, there's going to be other problems spring up. All I'm saying is it's a cycle that takes place in all cultures, all of humanity. This fallow ground that we don't do anything with, it's not going to produce for you unless you determine that you want to be the best man or woman of God that you can possibly be on planet Earth. You got to till it up. Now here, let me give you another scripture. I'll just read these so that you can turn to them. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." He said, man, you're going to get hard-hearted. So if you don't plow up the fallow ground in your life, you're going to start to get hard-hearted. Proverbs 13, 23, go there. Proverbs 13, 23. I love this proverb here. Proverbs 13, 23 says, "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but for lack of justice there is waste," or there is actually want. In other words, what the poor needed was in their fallow ground, right? I hate to tell you, but whether you know it or not, what you need is in your fallow ground. What you need is already in you. It's just there dormant and you haven't activated it. It's there. It's in your fallow ground. It's not, as the word says, it's not as so high that you can't obtain it. It's not so deep that you couldn't get to it. It's not so far and so wide that you couldn't get hold of it. It's right in you. It's in your fallow ground. It's in your discipline. It's in your life. It's in your learning who Jesus is. It's in allowing him to have place in your heart. It's making some room for him. Have y'all ever seen these shows, Hoarders or any of that kind of stuff where they go to the people's homes that, you know, they're just piles so full of stuff that there's nowhere to, you just move through little scuttle holes and they try to get them to get rid of it and they won't get rid of it because they feel like they need it and they you know, and it's really a sickness of their mentality. But it's the same thing. Let me tell you something. It's the same thing when our hearts, we only have one little spot that we'll let Jesus in. And the rest is fallow ground. Rest is ground that we're doing something with and we're not We're not being productive with it. Your potential, it's right there. Jesus said, everybody says, look here, look there. He said, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God didn't come with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. What's he talking about? He's talking about that place within your own life to have faith, to believe in Jesus, to grow and to learn and to produce with what's already contained within each and every one of us. He said, the kingdom's within you. But isn't it funny? We're always looking for an outside source. We pray and say, oh God, we need you to deliver us. And then we wait. We look out the windows. Okay, where's deliverance coming from? When deliverance could very well be the Holy Spirit speaking to you, telling you that you needed to plow up some ground and do some planting and some cultivating over here so that you could be growing some faith over there, growing something in your life so that then he could move in there and have place. But we don't want to hear that. We're looking. We just want to see the knight in shining armor come riding up and deliver us and whisk us off. And it doesn't come that way. I was laughing the other night telling my wife how, excuse me. Actually, I was telling my daughter when I was ordering these books, I said, look, we need to buy some Strong's concordances and have them in the bookstore. They're cheap. $12. And she, my daughter started laughing. She said, well, Dad, you know, does anybody use a Strong's concordance anymore? And so I went in there and I got my concordance out. And I don't know how many of y'all have one. You don't have to show your hands or anything. I don't want to, you know, but a Strong's concordance is about that thick and has every word in the Bible in it. And it has its Hebrew meaning and its Greek meaning. And when I first got saved and was in the ministry, you know, I had all these books around me because there was no computers. And so I had all these books around me. So for me to prepare for a sermon or to study or whatever, it took me 3 or 4 hours every Saturday night to dig through the books and to read every scripture and go through here. And I was laughing. I said, yeah, it's pretty funny. Now I can do everything on my iPhone. I just found the Strong Concordance app on my iPhone. Put that thing on there, buddy. I prepared everything that I'm saying to y'all today. It's on my iPhone. And I did it, you know, less than an hour. Copy and paste and cut and slip and there's my whole sermon. I'm like, cool. And she said, you know, Dad, I can remember you sitting in there reading all those books when I was a little kid, just looking and trying to find that, you know. And I want to tell you something. I'm glad that I can do it here on my little phone, but I still got all the books. And every now and then I go back and I go through them all because I never want to lose the ability to go through and dig out myself, not have a computer flip it in front of me in a second, and dig through there because it does something in your soul when you have to look it up, you have to go through it, when you have to go by word. The biggest hindrance I have now, these blasted glasses. Spend most of my time walking around the house trying to find a pair. You know, the Strong's Concordance, and that's the littlest print. Boy, that stuff's, I don't know why they weren't thinking. I guess the book would get so much thicker, you know. Y'all with me? The point is, we can't lose what it means to go sit down and get you a cup of coffee and sit on your porch and take 30 minutes to watch the sunset. And in that time, pray and talk to Jesus. The scary thing is about the phones, the smartphones now, is there's apps for prayer, whether you're a Muslim or a Christian. I found an app where if you're of the Muslim faith, you can put it on there and then you can set the timing to play with any of the holy places and it comes over the phone, you punch it in there and it's like you're praying with all the other ones, wherever they be. Catholics have it on there now. You can go to the iPhone and do confession. I'm serious. No, I'm serious. I've been scared to put it down on my phone because I'm scared of just the whole thing will dissolve in my hand or something, you know, but. And go in there and make confessions. And the Catholic Church, what would you call it? Sanctioned it, except it's kind of like, the best way I can understand it was like, you can go ahead and use it, but it's not for the real thing, and that you would have to see a priest and have to download all of that to him also, but it's temporarily got you by. There's something wrong when I want to set my phone up and say, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. That ain't right, man. It's a tool. It's something to be used for me, but not to take to that extreme. What I'm trying to say, church, is this is the way we're going in our society. We're going and going and more and more and more. And all of it's about that we don't want to take time to till the fallow ground in our life. We don't want to grow a garden. When I was a kid growing up, you know, we had this big garden every year. My father was, you know, I don't know. He just, you know, I guess it was a way of life. It was the way we did it. I had a garden and my mother canned everything. And, I never will forget this. It has nothing to do with this message, but it was funny. You know, my dad took okra seeds and he always sprouted them in milk. Yeah, I don't know what that had to do with anything. But he would take the okra seeds and he'd take a little bowl of milk and he'd put milk in there and then he'd put the okra seeds in there and he would leave them in there until they would begin to sprout and then we planted the okra seeds like that. And so we had it all out there, and I was hoeing the row, and Daddy took the bowl and set it down. And so we were, you know, getting the rows all straight and whatever, and we turned around and looked, and the dog was just like, sat there and lapped up that whole bowl of milk and okra seeds. But, I mean, it was work. As a kid, I hated it. Because my dad would, I mean, it was a, we didn't just have a garden. We had the world's largest. I mean, we had to have tractors come in there and plow it up. I mean, Lord. And go out there and pick okra and do all that kind of stuff, you know. But it was work. There's no other way to get it. Listen to me. Just think about this morning. I think all of us in here would agree that fresh vegetables are better than frozen or canned, right? Nothing is as good as a fresh tomato, right? But wouldn't we just spend the money to drive to like a farmer's market somewhere and buy them from somebody else that did it? Right? I mean, I don't know where our limit would be, you know, like whatever. I'm just, you know, if you could buy a sack of fresh ones from somebody for $3, we'll say, then, you know, I mean, like, it's like $3. Yeah. Go buy them, man. We ain't going to grow them for that. I don't know where the breaking point would come in our life that we would have to break down and say, well, I ain't paying $100 a sack for tomatoes. We bless God. We're going to grow our own. I don't know where that point comes in our life. I guess it depends on how much money you got. But I want to tell you something. You will go to the extreme, the end of it, push to the end of your rope before you're going to break down and grow it. I'm talking not, I mean, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because all of us are a little different cut, but to the world, man, and besides that, where they're going to grow it. When I go to San Antonio, the thing that just, I get so thankful, glory, it's praises come out of my lips that I live where I live. Because when I see apartments and houses and they're just right beside each other, and I think, how could I live like that? How could it be that I have a neighbor and he's literally, I can touch his house? Right? So there's another whole world out there of people that don't have any place to do that. Don't have any place to have a garden. But what I'm trying to make here is that we will do almost anything we can to be inconvenienced. And what he's saying here through the scriptures is, watch out. The fallow ground you got to break up, because when you break up that fallow ground, that's where I am then in the midst of you. And we get God peeled out to where we can live comfortably, and then just this one spot we've got to have of him. And that's wrong. We're living wrong. Your potential is in your fallow ground. Okay? It's in your fallow ground. Look at the person beside you and say, your potential is right there. Now, I want you to go here to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I want to start something here, and then I'm going to quit and finish it next week. Because there's too much here. Besides that, I'm hungry. Fallow ground, fallow ground. I know what's out there on the pit. Yeah, I was laughing. I said, you know, we were talking about having dinner on the ground. I said, man, all we need is a pot of beans, white bread, and brisket. I mean, you know, what else is there in life? Some sauce. Y'all didn't agree with me? Y'all all want vegetables, huh? Here we go. Mark chapter 4. Let me just touch here. Jesus is giving everybody a parable here, and let's just start reading verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into the boat, and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea, and he taught them many things in parables, and he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came, and they devoured it. Some seed fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up and it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell on the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Another seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let's imagine when Jesus was just speaking to everybody like that, and he just, he just told this parable, and everybody's kind of like, what? You know, what's he saying here? So then the disciples, they didn't want to seem like they didn't know what they were talking about or didn't know anything. So it says in verse 10, when they're alone, they ask him about the parable. And he told them it's been given to them to know the parables. And verse 13 says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So Jesus said, if you can understand what's written here in Mark 4 on down 15 through 20, if you understand that, then you can understand everything that he's talking about in the Bible. All the other stories he told, all the other parables he told, you'll understand every one of them. So I think it's pretty important, huh, that we get that down, that we kind of look at this in such a way that we can see what in the world is Jesus talking about, because he's basing his whole ministry and everything he said around this principle, right? Is that right? Okay, so let's just read it. 14, the sower sows the word. Everybody say sows the word. So Jesus here is not really talking about seeds. He's talking about the principles of seeds. But he's talking about the word of God, right? So what happens with seeds? When seeds are put in a package and kept away from air and dirt and water, they do nothing, right? But when seeds are planted, right, and they go into the water, or get water and get groundwater, they're going to produce something, right? And it's going to produce something that then is going to produce more seeds. So the Word of God's the same way. It says when the Word of God gets planted in that fallow ground that you've dug up, it's going to produce. But so it is with the Word sitting out there, and you don't have a place for it, nothing's going to produce. So you only can produce the amount of word you have planted in your life. Right? It's all you can produce. You can't produce more than you have planted. Right? So how do you know what you got planted? I'm going to tell you what you got planted. What you got planted is what you know that you know that you know. Not what you threw out. See, you can know the scripture says, God takes my cares and he cares for me. And you say, oh, I think God cares for me. And then be in fear. Well, you don't really believe God cares for you. If you believe God cares for you, you wouldn't be in fear.
Well, but Pastor, you don't understand.
No, I'm just telling you, that's just the way it is.
Well, now you hurt my feelings.
I'm just trying to tell you, you're not producing. You're not productive in that area. You may have great faith in some other area that you've dug up and you've planted in your life and have some huge, great area right there. You may have, a giant sequoia growing in that area of your life. You developed it. You grew it from a little sequoia. And now it's a giant sequoia in your life because your faith, you believe it. You know that you know God's going to do this. But most people just know and get to the place of their faith is released that they believe that God saved them, that they're going to go to heaven, and then they stop it at that. They never go on. They never produce. They never go any more past that. They just know they're going to die and go to heaven, and that's it. And that's a great sequoia to have in your life. But there's a whole lot more things that God wants you to produce in your life, like helping somebody else to know that they know that they know they're going to go to heaven. Right? So, you're only going to produce the amount of seed of the Word of God in your life that you have sown. And the only thing that's really sown that's going to produce is truly what you believe. If you don't believe God's going to forgive you for the sins that you've done, well, then you may know about that package of seed called forgiveness, but it's not real to you. It's not productive. It's not been planted in some good ground. You have fallow ground in your life. It's been destroyed by one of the three things here. The hardness of the ground, the amount of obstacles in your life, or the thorns of what Satan's come in and stole from you. Are you following me here? Is y'all looking at me funny? It's one thing to know the knowledge of what God's Word says in your head. It's something completely different to have it rooted and grounded in your life. And it is the driving force behind your life and who you are and how you're raising your family and what's going on. Hello. Let me just throw this out. Let me throw you something simple out, okay? Let's say, for instance, you decided to pray over every meal you eat. Okay? Now, the Bible didn't command us to pray over our meals. It does command you to say that you ought to be thankful for everything you eat. Thankful for God's blessing. Let's just say you want to set that principle down, that you and your family set a principle down in your life that you're going to say the blessing. You're going to say, what is the blessing? You're going to say the blessing, thank you, blessing, the blessing for food, grace, whatever you want to call it, over a meal. You're going to thank God for what you have, right? Okay, and so you do it. But then you go out in public or you get somewhere else, and now you start to feel weird that you're going to do something because it makes you look odd in front of the rest of the world, okay? If you believe it, it doesn't bother you. If you don't, you see what I'm saying? Then you're going to back off because you didn't really believe it. Are you following me? That example follows true with everything in life. It doesn't make any difference what it is, how extreme it is one way or the other. That's how you know what you really believe. Now, there can be. I've seen some people that I didn't really believe that they believed it. I think they were just crazy. on a Christian level. I'm sorry. I just, you know, as I looked in their life, I didn't see a lot of fruit, and I just thought, well, that person's just crazy. It's not about them believing that they're playing the blessing over the food and just blessing their food. They just want to make everybody around them uncomfortable because they're just crazy. I don't know. Just observation from pastor. Are y'all with me here? One night, my father-in-law called me over, Pat wasn't there, and he was there, and something had gone wrong. And he knew something was wrong, and he'd fallen in the shower, and something was happening in him. And he called us and he's come over, and we went over to their house, and we're sitting there, and Bill had had a bad infection in his leg, and it set into him, and he was real sick, he had a seizure, and the EMS came up to get him and take him out of there, and I never forget it, the look on the EMS place, the technicians that night, because I said, I'm going with him. And they said, well, you can't go. And I said, I'm going with him. And I said, I got to pray. And I remember I got in that EMS and I prayed there all the way down didn't know what in the world was going on with me. They thought I'd gone crazy too, thought they needed to give me a sedative. But it's what I knew in my life was real. And no matter what was going to take place, I was going to be there. And I was going to do what I knew would help. Y'all with me? You see, it's in those times in life when something happens to you, then you find out what's really inside of you. It's easy to sit here and talk trash all day long about what you're going to do if this happens. It's another thing completely, and you're in the middle of the fire, what's going to come out of you? Right? So, all I want to see is I'm going to stop right here because I'm going to go on. We're going to tear this down about the stones and the thorns and everything else. But listen to me. I want to end with this. You got to understand there's a bigger picture going on than what you may be realizing in life. And the bigger picture is God wants his living word sown in your heart, in all areas of your heart, full. He wants a heart full of his word that you're believing in, growing and being productive in. And if it's not there, or you don't know it's there, or you don't even know what I'm talking about, then I want to tell you this. It's time to know that it's time to seek the Lord. And it's time to give place to his Spirit in our lives and say, come on, Holy Spirit, show me in life where I've got fallow ground. And if you'd be willing to pray that prayer, then I want to tell you something, he will. Oh, he'll come in there subtly and he'll speak to you and he'll show you where you got some fallow ground, where you're not really believing, where you're not really trusting in him, where you need to forgive, where you need to walk in this or that or the other. Hello? That's the first step. He's saying, come on, Holy Spirit, show me. Amen? Amen. Well, if you will, stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down? I'm going to pray over you because I'm going to pray with you. And I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything like that. I'm just leave it at that. I leave it at the statement. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and show you. And if that's what you're willing to do, then right there at your chair, I want you just to open up your heart right now to the Lord. And I'm going to pray. Father, right now, I just pray over every person in here. I pray this message reaches down into their heart. It grabs hold of their heart. And Lord, that you would show us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, the fallow ground we have, the places that we need to give you place. What we're really believing, places that we've not let the Word of God be sown in our heart because we don't really believe it's true. We may know of it, but we don't really believe it. And Lord, we're sorry for that. And we repent for it, Lord, of not truly trusting and believing in you. And so right now, I ask you, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to come into our lives and to begin to help us to plow up that fallow ground. To help us, oh Lord God, develop it so that we can be all that you want us to be. All that you want us to be. Now, Lord, I just pray over every one of us that as we go here today, as we fellowship, that, Lord, you just open our eyes and our hearts so that we can encourage one another and strengthen one another. And the Lord, that this day will be a great day of just fellowshipping with you. I ask right now that as we go out into the world, Lord, that you'd send laborers across our paths so that we can run across people that need you. And Jesus will have an answer to speak to them. Lord, bless the congregation. Lord, bless the hands that prepared all this food. And Lord, we just give you thanks for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Now, church, I want to invite you that if you need prayer, we're here up front for you. If not, God bless you. And I'll see you over at the fellowship hall.